deliverance my way in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Just flow with the Spirit. He's here. Just flow with Him. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 51, very popular scripture. Let's begin from here tonight. There's still somebody God showed me about that God wants to liberate. But we'll be going into it gradually, as the Lord gives us permit in this service tonight. Hallelujah. In Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 20, please, I want you to look into your Bible. Don't believe what you do not see. Hallelujah. It's a long reading, but I intend to cut it short if you allow me. Begin my reading from verse 20. You are my battle axe, weapons of war. For with you I will break the nations in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces young man and maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I'll break in pieces governors and rulers. Time will fail us tonight. Time will fail us. But the prophet here was introducing us to an axe. I don't know, most of us grew up in the countryside, but some of you grew up in the city. Several of us had some taste of the countryside, where the use of the axe was not something that was out of sight. And in my experience in the countryside, I learned how to use the axe, even though you may think I do not look like someone that has... Hallelujah. The Lord give you understanding. When you use the axe, what you normally do is to divide the wood. Hallelujah. Divide it. And you can actually tell from which joint it was broken off. Hallelujah. Because of the shape, it still sustained after you have given it a dividing heat. But it happens to be that the axe that is spoken of here was not ordained to divide. It was ordained to break how? In pieces. And so that you will not be able to trace it to the point from whence it was cut off. And it becomes more terrible when he says that you happen to be that axe. And if you check the things that were supposed to be broken in pieces, firewood was not one of them. It's a different kind of axe. He did not just say that we are his axe. He also said we are his weapons of war. He wants to break in pieces so that there's a change in the configuration and conformation. You cannot relate it with what it used to be. It has experienced a mutation on the account of the pounding that came upon it. An irreversible change has been realized. Say, you are my axe, my battle axe. Hallelujah. I began to wonder what exactly the Lord was really trying to communicate, because I wonder, he said he wanted to break in pieces the nations. He said he wanted to destroy kingdoms. He talked about the horseman and his rider. He talked about breaking in pieces man and woman. Now I began to wonder, what exactly is Jehovah trying to imply? So that we can understand the scope of our function in this world. Hallelujah. Are you still here with me? Now, first of all, the Bible mentioned that we are his battle axe. Then, it subsequently mentioned that we are his weapons. Now, for the purpose of the teaching this night, because of time, I want to look more on weapons. Weapons of war. He said, you are his weapon. You are his tool. He has some wars to fight. He has some enemies to defeat. He intends to entrench the base of his kingdom in localities and places. And he said that I'm going to use you as my instrumentality to effect that. Many of us see Christianity and we feel the circumference of our oppression in the Christian faith is with respect to personal victory and personal breakthrough and personal stuff. But when you come to this dimension, there was no application of these weapons that had to do with anything that is personal. There's no big breakthrough there, no bank account, nothing. And before you come into this realm, there is a primary understanding that you must be fed with that will help recalibrate the way you think. Because if you do not experience a recalibration, you will not be effective. And the first thing that you need to understand in coming into realizing that we are his battle axe is that you must of necessity see from the eyes of the selfless. Well, no time. Just run with me quickly. There is a metaphor that I want us to unravel this night. Psalms 1-7. Quickly, just Psalms 1-7. Long journey. Let's lay a foundation tonight so that we have a basis to continue. For the way of the Lord is the way of wisdom, and I choose the way of the Lord. The light. I would have loved you to see. But in Psalms 127 verse 1, the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows to the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, there is a comparison that was made here, but first of all, let us try to understand what that scripture is saying. Then I pick that comparison, we'll walk with that comparison in this teaching tonight. Hallelujah. You are still here, say amen. First of all, you see, David began to introduce to us what he was saying by first of all conveying to our understanding a parable. Hallelujah. Because he started by saying, unless the Lord builds a house, labor in vain them that build it. Unless the Lord keep a city, the watchmen wicked but in vain. I was thinking that he would have shown us how architects draw building plans and something. That God too is into building. He's part of Philo's beggar, trying to construct something. You may not understand what he was trying to communicate. He just used an illustration, what I call a parable. Something that was supposed to give us a parabolic insight into the revelation that he wanted to communicate. So first of all, he talked about the house, building of a house.
He said, if the Lord does not build it, the guy that is building builds in vain. Then he now talked about keeping a city. He said that if the Lord does not guard it, the gate man is wasting his time. What he's doing is in vain. Then he now said that it is vain also to stay, wake up early and to stay up late. To eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved. Then he now say, lo, that's if you have King James version. But if you have New King James, say, behold. That means that the first three verses was an illustration. And the doctrine of what he wanted to communicate began from the fourth verse. That's why he now drew our attention with an exclamation. He drew our attention with lo. Alright? It means that what he was trying to describe before the lo was a parable that will help us understand the doctrine he wants to begin to communicate from verse 4. And so, he said, except God builds, the builder is laboring in vain. And I began to wonder, what is God building? Then in the doctrine, I now realized what he was trying to illustrate. He said, lo, children. So, he was looking at a child as a house. And then he also saw a full-grown man as a city. And he's saying that, except God, he said, lo, children, I want a heritage. Give me another version. What? Help me quickly. There are a heritage. I want another word for heritage. Behold, children, there are a reward. I don't like that one. A gift. That's what it means. In the foundational or original writings, that word is gift. Now, a gift is something obviously not of your own origin. It's something of another origin that was brought to you. Notice, you don't have anything to do with a gift. It's not because you did something that a gift is given to you. The gift just is given to you on the account of mercy. But he said, children are a gift, and the fruit of the womb is what? A reward. Those are two different things. A gift you don't labor for, but a reward you what? Labor for. So he's telling you about the developmental process of a child. And the parable there saw a child to be a house. And he says that except God watches over this temple, this house, anything you do is in vain. Then he says that except the Lord keeps. Have you seen people that there's one soldier man like that, he gave birth to daughters. All daughters, seven daughters. So the guy is a tired army man, he has a gun. When you reach close to his gate, he will threaten to shoot. What is he trying to do? He's trying to be a good father, to keep. But unknown to him at that point, those his children have become cities. That is, they have their own ideology. They have their own philosophy. They have their own perspective. Even the terror of their father's gun cannot keep them as chaste ladies if that is not what was built into them. And that building cannot be actualized except the Lord. Now, he said, Johnny, don't worry. The man was carrying Egbe at a wrong time because he was supposed to invite the giver of the gift to reveal how the building and the developmental process will look like before the child becomes a city. Because if the child becomes a city without that city growing according to pattern, even if you have gone, you can't preserve it at that stage because the philosophy of that child has been formed. Right there. Okay? So, the reward dimension is a product of allowing God to build that child according to his own design. Then you are going to derive a reward for your input. Then he didn't stop there. Go back. Didn't stop. He said, like arrows. He now brings a simile. And I told you about Bible similes. That he will say that so-so man looks like a monkey. Alright? If you have ever seen a monkey before, you don't need to see the man. Because the word like there gives you a common ground of comparison. And as such, the monkey will do in getting a very good description of this fella. So the Bible says that when they are full grown, they are what? Like arrows. Weapons. Now, you see, God does not use them to fight when they are still developing. But if the development is according to a pattern, he said they are like what? Arrows in the quiver of him that is mighty. And so, you must understand that an arrow, that's the first weapon, because he said weapons. Not be so. Weapons. So, I want to talk about the arrow. If we have time, when we finish with arrow, we now move. You as an arrow. A believer as an arrow in God's quiver. When we finish with arrow, then we now move to another weapon. Then if we cannot finish with weapons, we jump back to axe. Then you will now discover that there are some things God will not do for you. You know, we live in a time that we call God to kill our neighbor that we quarrel with. Call God to... Hallelujah. You will see the scope of God's oppression tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. So he said, they are like arrows in the quiver of him that is mighty. So are the children of one's youth. So at the time that he has come to a point where he has grown according to divine design, that is an arrow. But the problem about an arrow is that it's a precision instrument. That's the problem. You know, it took several years for that arrow to be developed. Maybe so. But the arrow will be shot out just at one time. And if it happens to be that arrow doesn't hit the target, the whole process of development is wasted. It's a precision implement. It was ordained, in fact, its beauty and glory is realized when it hits a defined target. Are you still here with me? Now, so many believers are actually wasting. We will come to realize that later. Maybe to explain myself, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'll not be talking for too long tonight because I want us to pray. Genesis 12. Just gradually, let's move. It's a precision effort. So you are going to see at what time your arrow or you are accurately positioned in God's bow. At what time are you accurately stabilized in God's agenda? Because what is hanging over your life is a precision deal. And in precision deals, if you don't hit the target, you have wasted. Okay? Well, you'll find out. Go with me to the book of Genesis quickly. Let's just draw some things. Draw. Genesis chapter 12. Draw. Let's just draw. If you were here with us in, I think that was our last conference, we looked at some things here. In Genesis chapter 12, I want to read something to us quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 70 years old when he departed from Haran. And he took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they have acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. We established the other time when we were looking at this scripture that Haran means parched, a place that is dry, a place that is devoid of activity. Hallelujah. And then he moved from Haran. Actually, if you see the scenario of what was happening was that God was rising. From the time of the fall to Genesis chapter 12, God was practically not doing anything deliberate. He was at rest, and the ground was parched and dry. But in Abraham's movement, God was moving. When Abraham set out to obey God, you will notice that the Bible revealed in Genesis chapter 12 that God had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Hallelujah. Please don't look at them. Okay. Don't play again. They'll be looking somewhere else and hearing your music. Be sweet. Hear me. Now, from the time of the fall to the time of Genesis chapter 12, God was practically doing nothing. Because Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation. Genesis chapter 2 talks about, towards the end of chapter 1, talks about the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the account of creation. Genesis chapter 2 verse 5 to 7 talks about the formation of man. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the fall of man. Genesis chapter 4 talks about the rise of the systems. Genesis 5, the genealogies, families, this and that, to show us how the progression began. It kept on going as you progress in the scriptures. Hallelujah. When you read and read to Genesis chapter 11, Genesis 10, you begin to see human government is about to crystallize. Hallelujah. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, you find out that everything that happened from chapter 3 to chapter 11 was an evolution that took place on the account of the fall. The ground was patched. You could hardly see the activity of God. And that was revealed to the starting point of Abraham. It began from when the ground was patched. There was silence, spiritual silence in the atmosphere. And God was practically doing nothing. He was waiting for an opportune season for him to begin. And since he began with Abraham, he had to ask him to leave the past place. Then he went through Shechem. And Shechem means soul. That means at that point in time, God was getting ready to carry the burden of the needs. Shoulder. Shoulder is where his weight. That's where we carry load. You know those days? Okay, let me not say again. But shoulder is for weight. Hallelujah. When we're in the university those days, in Benin State University, the only market we used to go to buy things was wood.
Are you following me now?
Abraham was not called to invent something. Abraham was called to follow something that was existing from eternity past. God that already calculated the end, and since he wanted to begin with Abraham, Abraham's lot and portion was that he should be obedient to God in order for him to come into alignment with a plan that is older than him. By the time Abraham got to Moreh, which means the law and the archer, it means that the extent to which our arrow is accurately focused is the degree to which we are under God's law. Now, if you find a man that does not understand the sovereignty of God, the lordship of God over his life, that man has so much liberty. He can do anything he wants to do. He can answer anybody he wants to answer the way he wants to answer. Alright? He can marry anybody he wants to marry. Because he has studied in his Bible that he's good to be married. Okay? Not good for a man to be alone, so why not? But he has not come into the experience of God being his Lord. And because of that, he is not accurate. His arrow is not well positioned. And if that guy lives his life that way, he will just live life without achieving anything that is divine. And see, the arrow happens to be a precision instrument. It was in Moreh that God began to teach Abraham the law, so that Abraham will be accurate. You see, we live life in this day, our Christianity of this time is such that anything goes, you know. People always say that there are different versions of Christianity and that it must not be as hard as we always preach it. Hallelujah. I went somewhere to preach, and as I was still preaching, the pastor interrupted me and stopped my sermon practically. That where I'm going is a choice. Somebody can decide to do this one, and somebody can decide not to. Because the pastor does not understand what it means when we talk about the lordship. When you have come into the dimension of the lordship, the options are not many. You dance to the beat of a different drummer. Pledge your allegiance to a different drummer. When the flag begins to fly, you know you need to stand at attention. That is when your right passes out of your hand to God. And you do not have the right thereafter to initiate anything that God has not approved. God will bring you to Moreh, where he will reveal his living law inside of you. Then when you subscribe to it, the extent to which you allow that law rule you is the degree to which your arrow, the archer, will have an accurate gaze at the purpose, the target of your life, which is the purpose of God for you. He said, the children of the youth are like arrows in the quiver of him that is mighty. And many people read that scripture and they rejoice and say, wow, I'm an arrow. But unknown to all of us, the arrow happens to be a precision equipment. I'm going to show you from the Bible, there are several people, several examples you're going to see. It is not that God did not shoot, God shot them, but they did not hit the target. The degree to which your arrow focuses accurately is the extent to which you subscribe to the rule of God, the law and the archer. Now, if you have been to the book of Ezekiel, hallelujah, is there nothing we can do to this life? Amen. I can't read my Bible again. Okay, hallelujah. Are you still here with me? If you are here, say amen. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I say, if you are here, say amen. The long journey. You see, the extent to which your arrow is focused, your life is aligned, is the degree to which you subscribe to God's law. If you have read the book of Ezekiel,
God began to prophesy to Ezekiel. And God said that I will put my law within them. The law of God is no longer on tablets. It's not in an ark anymore. The law of God has been inscribed. If you are in Christ, the law of God has been inscribed upon your heart. And that law sustains a sense of life now. That means that if I begin to do something wrong, the law will move inside of me like a feeling of rejection. Are you still here? Hallelujah.
You're welcome.
Amen. Now, what is? I don't know whether something you have ever done something before and in the process you lost your peace. That's the law speaking. So you have gone out, you have committed a trespass. You have committed an infringement against the law. This time the law is not something you go into the Holy of Holies and then you look for the ark and then pull one of the stones out and then read that, No. The law now is inside of you, is a living stone. Something that is coded into your spirit. And it happens to be that as you violate it, signals will be projected inside of you for you to know that you have actually committed an infringement against that law. But several people are not conscious of the nudges of the spirit with respect to divine regulation. And for that man that has not yet come under full influence of divine regulation, as far as the Bible is concerned, such a man, such an arrow, is not accurately focused. Now, you see, that man can be shot that way, but that man will not, his life not amount to anything divine. Now, for your information, you can become many things. Do you understand? You have a possibility of becoming many things. If you decide not to follow God's law, you will still be existing. You will not die. No thunder will strike you. But you will be an aberration. A species that is different from God's original intention. Life, if you have checked the Bible, you find out that, on a liberal note, there are seven different sections in the scripture that God dealt with people in seven different ways. When, like in the Garden of Eden, it was a time of innocence. So God dealt with them on that platform. The time came, it became a time of human government. The time came, it became a time of the law. And the way God dealt with them, the way God administered justice to them, the way God rebuked them was based on that particular era, that particular dispensation. And when we go through the scriptures, the final point is the kingdom dimension. Now, if we check that and take those seven stages of God's dealings with man, and we use an individual as an example. Paul was speaking and Paul said that I was alive once without the law. He was talking about the time where he had not yet reached the time of accountability. At that point, he was still living as a man of conscience. Those seven eras are peculiar to the life of man. He passes through those seven stages. And if you see that critically, you come to realize that every life is a prophecy. Every life is a prophecy. And a prophecy happens to be a spirit-guided missile. It's a precision equipment. But many people live outside of that precision just because they cannot submit to God's law. When you arrive more, God will sit you down and begin to teach you His law. Many believers of our time do not feel that it's necessary for them to subscribe to this law. I'm going to show you several things that happen. You come to realize that Joseph in the land of Egypt had no pastor. And when the wife of his master began to make advances toward him, he said, how can I do this evil? And was sinning against God. That was an arrow that was shot from his village.
He was sought into Egypt. But he knew that he had to take sides with God's law of oppression if he was going to fulfill his destiny. That guy was aware of his destiny before he went to Egypt. God opened his understanding and gave him two visions. First vision that he saw was about the star. Second one was about what? The grasses in the field. And the first vision, the second vision leads to the first one. Because in the field, the sheaves of his brothers were bowing to him and his own was standing. Alright? And the 11 stars, the sun and the moon bowed to him. That is glory. And what God was saying was that if you can stand when others are falling, you will be my governor. If you can observe my law when it's not popular, you will be my champion. The guy knew that he was an arrow sent on errand. And he knew that he had to take sides with God's law, even in the land where that law had no value. For that prophecy to come to pass, spirit-guided visions. Something was within concerning you before you showed up here. And you were shot from eternity into time. And you are expected to glide along a defined path all through time. And the extent to which you locate that path and align with that path is the degree to which you have accepted the rule of God over your life. That's the lesson you learn in Moreh. Many believers do their journey without passing through Moreh. And so what comes out of them is an aberration. It is not in line with prescription. The law. Hallelujah. It happens to be that I went to Bible school early. Went to Bible school, did my Bible school very early in life. Even before I came to the university. And I happen to know how to form messages easily. You know, when you get there, you find something you know how to do. Like some people sing easily. Yeah, I'm not that sort. But my own is that I preached easily. So after they taught us how to get messages from the Bible, homiletics, message formulation. Hallelujah. I became skilled in it. Mixing scriptures. And then making a message out of it. And I excelled in that to a point that I was considered to be highly scholarly. Hallelujah. And all this I did without knowing God. I knew I was born again, but and I spoke in tongues. But if you you try me too much, I'll show you something else quickly. I knew how to switch out of alignment and switch back in prayers until the Lord brought me to Moreh. He located the source of my pride. He located the source of my human strength and confidence. And the source of my pride and the source of my human strength and confidence was in my mental ability. Because I didn't read much then. I was hanging in 2-1. And my message will never finish until I tell you about my escapades in chemistry and in mystery. My God! Every time I see people reading the night, because those days I don't read much, I see my classmates trying to cram carbon, atoms, carbon. I say, oh, some of you are cursed. Your brain is under oppression. Because overnight, you know, I used to cram so much. I cram it and I put it down the way it is. There was a test like that I didn't have time. I knew that a question was going to come out from few minutes before the time. And it had to do with structures. And so what I did was that I just took the book. I looked at it. I removed my eye. I tried to capture it. And when I went into the hall, I drew those structures the first thing. And you know, I got it right. From that time, I didn't believe that there was anybody anywhere that could stand. Picturing it, I heard put it in the mind and put it down. My God! And God saw the root of my boasting and bragging. That as far as that root was still intact, the possibility of my submitting to him was not in view. And I can end up being a good preacher, but not the one he intended. When you come to Moray, what God does is that he touches your hidden strength. The one that came to you by nature, the one that came to you naturally, that skill of which you boast so much, will fail you in Moray. So that you understand that there's a higher law that manipulates the affairs of the earth. What the Lord did was that there was a change of our exam officer. I don't want to call the man's name. Some of you are there. You are there now, so I don't want to call his name. And he, in his regime, people used to go and pay toll gate to him, toll gate fees. So when you come and you do your registration, you pass through his table. I didn't know that that was what was happening. And ladies too had to pay tithe in another way. And grace began to manipulate. Grace began to change. And those people that did not come to pay royalties, they were always out of favor. Hallelujah. And it happened to be that in 300 level, the guy being an organic chemist, he handles the courses that have, that give more ventilation to the GP. Hallelujah. By the time your grace, those courses are out of ventilation, what is left does not make for glory. You can see here, say amen. These are lessons in Moray. And it happened to be that my GP lost ventilation. His ability to inhale and exhale was affected. And he began to choke gradually. For every strand of those grace that choked out, something inside of me died permanently. More. For every strand of it that suffered loss, a confidence that I had died. It came to a point where, because I was in 3.9. Hallelujah. Good gap from 3.5. The thing now moved to 3.4. I had to go through tithe for, you know that list, or what they call, notice, but when you see it, people live here with affliction. Malaria. Strange things. And the thing kept dropping till I fell into 2-3. We pray and fasting. The thing was on the line to go to the class. Prayer, the thing. Enter. Then I went to the field. And I, you know those days I used to pray on the field. Or lie down on the field. I said, okay, let me die now. Let me die. Let me die. Let me die. There's nothing. But what was dying was the confidence. Because when that confidence is lost, when you lose in that aspect that you feel that you are most proficient, then you will not have confidence in your natural ability anymore. You will be put under compulsion to look for an external strength to empower you every time. When you pass through more, then the true empowerment ordained by God to stabilize you along the lines of your destiny becomes realized. It is a possibility for you never ever to see that strength forever. But God will have to disappoint something in your life so terribly before many stubborn people like myself will realize the laws of God. Hallelujah. When those grace fell, and all attempts to move them back into a reasonable grade failed, something died. Hallelujah. From that time, I don't take any move except I go consult God. It was within that season that God told me that the message you are running with now will become irrelevant.
in your time. I was a successful motivational preacher. If you were living on the last strand of life, about to give up hope of life, and come your way and burst like a bubble, you want to see the next thing. I knew how to. But after that encounter, God now told me that I was walking outside of position. Multiple repentance began in my life. Multiple. Because just before I move out again, I've offended. So I come back, I say, oh, it's too hard to serve you. Oh God, where are you? I keep praying like that, then I feel peace again. I want to go out again. I went to preach, and then there was something I said in the sermon. My peace left. It was like that for 9 months. Until I now understood how to walk with God. And from the time I decoded that secret, somewhere in 1998. Because I started preaching in 1994. Preached for 4 years as a motivational preacher. And then in 1998, when those dealings began, you cannot go to Moria and not know. But when you are under the weight of God's law, that is when your arrow focuses at you. And you yourself will know that you are on schedule with the Holy Spirit. You know it, that you are on course with the Holy Ghost. Move away. The law that stabilizes the focus of the archer. Your life is a precision thing. And every one of us must have to acknowledge that. And desire to a higher walk with God. Not just a lawless walk without a definition. But something that is prescribed. You just know that you are living out something that was written before you were born. Hallelujah. Are you still here with me? Time is already failing us. And the Bible says that he came to move. If your God-ordained purpose is ever fulfilled, you must have come to a point where you lose confidence in your strength. At that point in time, you will hardly give yourself glory anytime. When you hear somebody speak and he keeps glorifying himself, he is a toddler in the spirit. He has not experienced much. Give him time. Accept him, but give him time. Hallelujah. He has a long way to go because nobody boasted more than me before. When I come like that and talk, if you are not me, you will feel as if you are cursed. I tell you. For God had to do a work. The law of God. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, I said, when you were young, you went everywhere you went to. But now that you are old, somebody holds you by the hand. The more you come under confinement to Jesus, the more your life takes an accurate bearing with respect to his ordination for you. As a precision instrument, the Bible says, we are like arrows in the quiver of him that is mighty. Are you there now? I want to show you something quickly before I begin to try to run. I knew we could not cover much ground this night. The excellency of an arrow is realized when it is shot in a distance. There are several old war implements like the sword. You need to come into close range with the foe before you use it. Alright? Like the spear also, it has an affliction radius. So if you are using the spear, you keep swinging back and forth. And also the spear can be used in a distance. But the major long range distance that we have is the arrow. That means that when you are sent by God, there is a point you get to that God sends you. Just as he sent Joseph. He sent him to a place to represent him where his name was not known. And Joseph had to learn the hard way in submitting to God's law.
Because you know he was a favorite of his father. And you know somebody that is pampered will insult everybody and all that. So God had to win him from the love of his father early. It's so that he will come into alignment with God's ordination for him that his life became hard. And he was separated from that law, that love that would have destroyed him. And made vulnerable so that he could trust only the God of his fathers. And when he had discovered that law, even though he was prospering in the land, he still knew his limits. Now if he would have yielded to the temptation that came through Potiphar's wife, you know, they would have given him a boy scotter. Do you know the things he would have enjoyed? If the guy was a breakthrough believer, he would have ended up an adopted son of Potiphar, because the Bible did not disclose that Potiphar had children. That was vacancy to a breakthrough man. Hallelujah. Somebody went to a camp somewhere in Nigeria towards the end of the year, and they now saw some of our Nigerian brothers. They wanted to, you know, because in that camp, ladies come from London, ladies come from US, come, you know. So most of our Nigerian brothers want to have a relationship with a lady from outside of the country so that, you know, when they get married, that's breakthrough. So they were stage managing breakthrough. Hallelujah. Now, so if Joseph were a breakthrough brother, he didn't need so much work to get his security. But that guy was more concerned about God's law, even though it would bring reproach upon him, than for him arranging a scenario that had his security in view. Now, his submitting to God's law made him vulnerable. It made him have experiences that if he were with his father, he would not have ever had. Went to prison like a criminal for a crime he did not commit. When the situation was brought up, he did not make any attempt to defend himself. That was a man that was so consumed in that law. And the more he yielded, the more his journey to his destined place came more and more in view. That was where we saw that he's been in the prison for so many years was not because he was cursed, but it was because of a process. Most of the things we go for deliverance for, it's not a cause, I assure you. A lady came to me and said, I'm 30, no relationship. That there's a cause looming. I said, this one is not a cause. People have ways of interpreting things. But it doesn't matter your age, because God doesn't dwell in time, He dwells in eternity. He can't be threatened by time. And every man must pass through God's process before he becomes God's product. And if you began late, He will still take you through the same journey. He's not threatened by time, because He knows where. He finished before you began with him. So God is not panicking because I am 32. No, no. He will still, the process is more important to him. So Joseph was not a breakthrough man. He was a man that understood that he had a destiny and that the only way he could arrive at God's end was that he was subject to God's decree. There are many ways to make money. Many ways. And you still make the money and come and tell testimony. Maybe in that service, God may not move anybody in word of knowledge to know that you're lying. Maybe. But see, that you gave the testimony that right on Egypt doesn't change the fact that you are outside of a prescribed order. That will be reproached to you in the afterlife. It's better for you to track the steps of Makodi and know that you are unsettled with God than for you to create an artificial breakthrough and violate something that was ordained to be precise. Tell your neighbor, don't live another man's destiny. Tell your neighbor, let somebody's testimony not make you angry. The Bible says, see, them that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. And you as an individual must embrace God's law and hang under his body. You come to a point where you say that if God will fail, let me fail together with him.
Hallelujah. If this is a path he has ordained for me, there are several people that he ordained tougher paths and they still followed. Rejoice in him and allow his process have a full length of entrance in your life. I want to just leave you with one scripture before we leave this place. If you have read, let me just turn and find the scripture that I'm looking for. Hallelujah. Okay, 2 Samuel, just help me. 2 Samuel. Coming, I'm looking for my scripture. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We have a long journey to make tomorrow.
Kai.
Because we were not able to cover so much ground tonight. As an arrow, you are a precision implement. Your wisdom will fail you in charting your course. We must all come to a point where we walk with God intimately. And where he becomes the strength by which we take every step in the course of our lives. That's when you can become his weapon. As long as Joseph was aligned, he pierced through the powers of Egypt. And in the life of Joseph, we saw that God used one man to subdue and to break in pieces a nation. One man. He went through and pierced through Egypt. It was only on the account of the throne that Herod, that Pharaoh was mightier than him. Hallelujah. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1, David sang a song. And he titled the song, The Song of the Bow. He instructed that song be added into the curriculum of primary schools in the land of Israel. So that everybody that makes it to school will learn the song of the bow. That was the song that came to him by inspiration when his best friend died in battle. How are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perish. He knew that Jonathan was not about to die that kind of death. That was not his. It was not ordained so. He knew that. He knew that Jonathan knew that he was the one that was anointed, and that was why he gave David his soul. And what he was saying by that act is that when you become king, I will ride by your side. But because of his affiliation with his father, he could not break covenant with his father to align with destiny. There was something that was drawing him away. And when the news was told him that his best friend had died, he knew that that was not his cause. It was not his lot. It was not his portion. He sang the song of the bow. Why did he call it the song of the bow? The song of the bow is, the bow is saying that I've released the arrow. But the arrow dropped where I did not send it. I released it with full strength. I released it with a good intention. But it fell before he hit the target. How? At the mighty fall. And the weapons of war are perished. This song is echoed every time another villain falls without hitting the target. This song echoes in the spirit. David said, do not publish this message in Gath. Let the relatives of Goliath not hear that one upon whom the anointing of God flowed had fallen and had not reached the target of divinity. Let it not be published in Gath. Let it not be published in the streets of Ascalon.
Let our enemies not rejoice in this news. How at the mighty folly and the weapons of war perished. When you check the song of the bow, you come to find out that it was not that they were lacking in strength before they fell in battle. No! Because David himself said in the song that they were stronger than lions. They were swifter than eagles. But strength could not help them because they were outside of the purpose of God. Everything that is not founded on God will fail. Everything, ministries built outside of pattern will fail. Because the Bible says, when the wind shall come. It didn't say if the wind will come. It's not a statement of probability. It's a statement of fact. The wind will come. And the foundation of everything that is not in God will be tested. How are the mighty falling? That was the song of the bow. And the weapons of war perished. He said, let it be written. And let every child in Israel be taught the song of the bow. And the chorus of that song was how? At the mighty fall. How? It's an impossibility for a man to be anointed with oil, but yet fall before he reached his goal. How is it? Only God himself can explain. How would the weapons perish? How to Saul and Jonathan die as if they were not anointed with oil? Friends, even some anointed ones will fall. Those who have forsaken the Lord. Jonathan knew that the baton had shifted from the house of Saul. He knew it when they went to fight. And he saw the golden oil come upon David. And the things that David did in battle. He knew that the skill of a man could not achieve it. The emphasis of God has shifted. But yet he had a covenant with his father. He wanted to keep the family business. And God had moved. There was no protection from the hand of God because he was outside of alignment. And in the midst of the fierce battle, even though it was not his time, he was caught off guard because he was not in line. How? Are the mighty for him? And the weapons of war are perished. Let me read that poem. It was added to the curriculum. He said, let it be written. Let every child in Israel be instructed according to this wise. How are the weapons? Perished. The weapons perished. We need to pray tonight that my weapons will not perish. I will not drop as an arrow before Goliath falls to the ground. Let it be that the last among the families of the giants will fall by my hand. Let my weapons not perish. David said that the love that I shared with Jonathan was more than the love of a woman. We knew by a connection in the spirit that our destinies were tied together. We could not explain why he was hanging on the other side. We called upon him, but he declined our invitation. Ha! Are the mighty people. Generation after generation, the mighty fall. Just because we despise the teachings of Moreh. May the decrees of God become strong upon our hearts. May we see that it is not of man to direct his steps. Let me read the poem to us. If I don't think I can see. It said, the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How? At the mighty fall. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa,
Let there be no dew nor rain upon you. He had to curse the mountains. He cursed the tops of the mountains of Gilboa. Receive not refreshing henceforth. For upon you the seals of the valiant fell, as though it was not anointed with oil. How are the weapons perished? The weapons perish because it's their precision weapons. And only by the law of God can they be preserved. Say, for the shield of the mighty was cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. That means he was still strong the day he died. He was still valiant. My friend was speaking to me and he said, he perceives that in the valley of dry bones, the bones of them that are there are the bones of prophets that missed their way. People that began with vigor, with fire, with faith. But between and betwixt, corruption came and ate them up. They became unprotected in their ways. And when the fierce storm came, they were victims of his temper. How are the weapons? See, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives and in their death. They were not divine. They were swifter than eagles. Stronger than lions. That's what I want to pick. It was not lack of strength that made them die. But they were outside of alignment. And the protecting band of God. Not common. The prayer tonight is that we might embrace the law of God. In this day, lawlessness and lasciviousness are taking over. But we want to pray and say, God, I accept your law. It is not my life. My wisdom. Right, let's pray together.
In any way. In any way. Your name.